We're in Daniel chapter 8 this morning, Daniel chapter 8 for our Sunday school lesson. And we had talked about that a little last week, got started on it last week, actually. And I'm looking forward to this growth conference, multiply conference, whatever they're calling. I guess he calls it a multiply, and I'm kind of with you. I don't like math. I'm kind of with you on that, Pastor. But we'll endure, and I'm looking forward to it. Brother Doug is my son-in-law. He's married to my daughter, and they've been on the field, the mission field, down in the country of Mexico. Doug has been there ever since he was born, and his first language is Spanish. No, he's not a Mexican. He's a Wolverine from Michigan, Prayer Baptist Church, but for all practical purposes, his first language is Spanish. He didn't even want to learn how to speak English. And they finally had to go to English in the home and to get him to learn English. And I remember him when he was about that big. About like some of these kids run around here, and they would come into the nursing home when they'd come to the border. I lived in Texas a couple of years. And they'd sing at the nursing home. His dad played the accordion. All the kids sang, stair-step kids, about five of them. There's little Doug down on the end with them little shakers. He'd just grin, look you over, boy. He'd shake them things. And I never dreamed he'd end up stealing my daughter, marrying her, taking her back to Mexico. Man, okay, they're drifting out as we talk. Sunday school class can go. I'm sorry, I apologize. Sackcloth and ashes. They're gone. Only lost a few of them, but you're here. But anyway, Doug will be in. I'm looking forward to it. I just about committed the unpardonable sin this morning. Talked to a preacher across the way and told him I didn't have nothing going on this week. I could come preach for him next Sunday. Till I got to church and everybody said, "You fool, we got homecoming, Doug's in, what are you thinking about?" That's just it. I wasn't thinking. So I used the church phone so it looked official. And I called and I said, "Hello, I had to leave a message. This is Pastor Tom." And I'm... No. I didn't. Boy, I was thinking about it. All them things we got into when we were kids, it just seemed like it'd be okay. Anyhow, I never fell off a horse till I was riding Old Chief. And who was on behind me? Brother Tom. And a pony will bounce. It was a Welch pony, and it just bounced like that. Well, I had a hold of that mane, no saddle, hold of them reins, and he had a hold of me. I was always so skinny. I know you can't believe that. And he was always way bigger than me. And he pulled me off of that horse because he bounced off and I came right off with him. We both hit the ground. Did we ever get back on that thing? I don't even remember. We tried to ride him. My dad kept us so busy working, we didn't have much time to play. But anyhow... I'm like Brother Tom. I'm happy to be here this morning, and I'll enjoy being saved. And yeah, they get on me, brother, all the time. Say, "Will you quit talking? We'll turn the tape on." I said, okay, I'm doing good. It's Daniel chapter 8, and I'm talking about the goats. And really, this is one of the easiest visions. It's one of Daniel's visions. It's one of the easiest visions to figure out what's going on. Because when you read the chapter in its totality, you'll get down about verse 14. From 1 to 14 is all about the vision. No explanation. But by the time you get to verse 15, through the end of the chapter, the angel interprets the vision for him and tells him what it is. So we, in interpreting what that is, I've had people ask me, "What's he talking about there? The goat with a horn and goat with two horns, and then it was broken down, and then there was a little horn. What's going on?" And if you read from 15 on, which we'll do in a minute, it actually explains for you what each one is. And you say, what is it explaining? It's basically explaining what is going to happen historically in real time when Daniel sees this vision. And then that's the historical side of it. Tells you exactly who it was. And then if you get a lesson in history, Bible history, and even if you want to step out of the Bible realm, because history is only as accurate as the guy writing it. Follow what I'm saying? If the Baptists write it, it'll lean Baptist. I hate to tell you that, but it's true. If the Catholics write that history, it'll lean Catholic. I hate to tell you, that's the truth. If an atheist writes it, it'll lean that way. You follow what I'm saying? So you got to be real careful about what history you read in secular history. But about all the secular history people back around those dates, 350, 500, all agree on who was king at what time in the known Gentile world of that day. So we got that going for us with the historical side of things. So then the devotional side of things, you can always trust God and what the Bible says because it's light years ahead of history and light years ahead of anybody else. So you can always rely on thus saith the Word of God. That's the devotional side. Then the prophetical side of that thing, three ways to look at that, and we're teaching with that three-prong foundation. The prophetical side of that thing is, what is it saying about the future? Because we know the book of Daniel is a prophetical book, and it's about the nation of Israel and what's going to happen in the end day. And so everything we read about here, about all the way through up until verse chapter 8, is about what's actually prophetically going to happen with the Jew during the tribulation period. So that's kind of how we left it last time. We talked about the details of the vision, which we'll finish a little bit here. We stopped right there when I said he saw a little horn come up out of the four with great power. That's chapter 8, verse 9 through verse 12. If you would turn there with me. And out of one of them came forth a little horn. Now most people, when they say, oh, there's a little horn in the Bible, that's got to be the Antichrist. That's the Antichrist. Not always historically, but just about always prophetically. See what I'm saying? So that king at that time wasn't the Antichrist, but he represents the Antichrist and what he's going to do in the end time. Remember we did the prophecy conference way back. A lot of people were asking, is when President Obama got put in office, remember? Is Barack Obama, is he the Antichrist? And my conclusion through the scripture was no, but he's sure a good type. Because he hates the Jew and blah, 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 blah. But no, he's not. He's just a type. So when you see little horn here, it doesn't necessarily mean it is the Antichrist, but is a reference to the Antichrist in the end day because he's called the little horn. A horn in the scriptures, in context like we find here, talking about those that rule and those that rise up out of the people to rule the people and to take over the world, is a king. And that's showing you in verse 12 that another king has come on the scene. Let me explain it just a little bit. And he'll explain it thoroughly here in just a moment. But in verse, let me get right, Daniel 8, 9, and 12. And we read the little horn which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And of course, that's Israel. That's the Jew. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. A lot of people, when they see that, they really worry about that king not being the actual Antichrist. I'm telling you, he's a type. And when these wicked leaders come on the scene, and he was a wicked Gentile king, we'll talk a little more about it in detail, according to history, he does affect the heavens. He does claim to be above God, as a lot of leaders do. That hadn't been that long ago. This guy in Africa, he controlled a couple of them countries down there. His name was Idi Amin. He said he was God in the flesh. Say, what was he doing? Cutting people's heads off and putting them in a freezer. Remember that? Look up Idi Amin, or something like that. And he thought he was God. Till there was a revolution, and I guess he was finally arrested and put in jail. And I think he had 60-something heads that he'd cut off of people that were against him in a freezer. Everybody that says they're God isn't God. A lot of antichrist. So here, in verse 10, and it waxed great even to the host of heaven. So this king that shows up on the scene is waxing great. And the passage is confessedly, or if we could confess, the most difficult in prophecy, a difficulty increased by the present state of the text. You say, well, how'd that happen? If this is true, and it could happen this way, remember when Christ was crucified, the king that was the king of the Roman Empire at that time, and we're not in the Roman Empire here in our study, we're preceding the Roman Empire by one kingdom, Medes and Persians. Then the Roman Empire will come up in a minute. But that thing was moving that way, and they're even against God the Father or the things in heaven, and they're into demonic things, the prince and the power of the air. You following where I'm going with this? Say, how'd you learn that? Reading the New Testament about what the Apostle Paul says has always been here since the fall of man, and the devil deceived the human race and took over the world. He's the God of this world, has been since the fall of man. I know you singing that song. He's got the whole world in his hand. And I got that. But until the Lord comes back and redeems this place, it belongs to the devil. So the Bible believer is not delusional to the fact that he thinks God is running the thing other than from his throne in heaven and letting it play out its role under the guise of somebody who thinks he's God, and it affects the very stars in heaven and it affects heaven. Why do you think, said when he comes back, the Isaiah the prophet said, I'll bathe my sword first in heaven. I know, you thought that meant there were aliens up there and he'd have to wipe them out first. Not necessarily. But there's a spiritual force that you cannot see. And that sword that they have is a spiritual sword, just like the spiritual chain that'll chain the devil to the bottomless pit. And he'll bathe that sword first in heaven, which is probably the Word of God, because by His Word, He created everything. He created the heaven and the earth. He created the stars. He created everything. And by His Word, and it's called a sharp two-edged sword, will come out of His mouth. And when God speaks, it will bathe itself first in the heavens, and it'll do away with everything in the heavens. I'm going to the great white throne, and suspend them for the very throne of God, whether it be devil, whether it be angel, whether it be in hell, whether it be on earth. It doesn't matter where it's at. It means any being, any created being, anything that exists is going to be suspended out before the very presence of God, because it's going to bathe the heavens first with His sword, and that sword is none other than His Word, the Word of God. And when God has had enough, and He says they will suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy, it will no longer be the day of grace. Thank God for where we live today. Amen. Now watch. Verse 11, he magnified himself, talking about this horn, even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of the sanctuary was cast down. You say, well, the Antichrist is going to do that. Exactly right. But you're jumping ahead two levels. First level, what happened historically? Did this ever happen? Yes, it did. We'll go through this in just a moment. Secular history records it. When the Jew fell to Nebuchadnezzar, to the first Gentile power, and you have all these Gentile powers ruling right on through, and this is just a repeat of what we've been looking at, just a little more stuff with it, if you please, a little more fact with it, a little more substance. And so when you look at this, this king that ruled at that time did stop the sacrifices. And far as I know, the Jews haven't offered any sacrifice since that time. You say, why? They were no longer under Jewish rule. They were no longer under King David. They were no longer under Solomon. They ruled the world, the known world of that day. And they don't rule it anymore because they got into sin, got away from God in a nutshell. They went into captivity and these wicked kings come on the scene and the devil's organized, well orchestrated, and he's running his show now. You say, is God letting it? God's letting him. You say, why? To prove through the whole universe and every person and every being and everything we ever talked about here that it's going to be God's way and God's way only. So go ahead, have your way. And we even say that today. We'll have a young person, I've raised a number of them, got a bunch of grandkids, and say, oh, that ain't how you do that, Grandpa. I know about that. I got that. Yeah, go ahead. Go on. You just jump on that. Get on down there. And they sometimes don't have the wisdom and the understanding that you do as an older folk. Same it is with God. That's just how human nature works. They think they got it worked out. That's what the devil's like. He's got it all worked out. He's got it all planned. But to his demise, God's word will speak and the heaven and earth will dissipate. Now that's way down the road. So here, historically, did this ever happen? Yes. We'll show you that in just a moment. But I wanted to read there verse 9 down through verse 12, and I will. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. We'll talk about that just in a moment. But when the Jews first lost their willingness because of the Gentile power to offer those sacrifices, they could barely get that thing up and running again, and it's never run like it used to. Because when Nehemiah went back to the land and when Ezra went back to train the priest and to reestablish that, it was never reestablished exactly like it was when God originally set the thing up. And since the Roman Empire come on and really destroyed everything, since the time of Christ, no more sacrifices. So that's kind of interesting. If you're an Orthodox Jew, the first question I have is where do you offer your sacrifices? And they're oblivious to that, other than they're just trusting in their old Talmud or their old Hebrew text or something like that. All right, let me go on. And as we comment on this, we said he was a little horn come out of the four with great power. We saw those other four. And we told you they were generals of Alexander the Great. Give you a little history on it last week. But out of that rose another one called the Little Horn. He was small when it starts. And which grew exceedingly great. And the scripture said here, as we just read, toward the south and the east. And that's taken a geographical location from Israel or from where the seat of that thing was. And let me say, Babylon, that seat, because that's who ruled first, that's who run the world. But he says, toward the south and toward the east and toward the glorious land, that would be Israel, which grew up to the host of heaven. In other words, he was so powerful that he was affecting, kind of like our leaders today, principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. I don't want you to miss that. Because every time it says, which grew up to the host of heaven, he's talking about something in the heavens, not necessarily the third heaven, but some kind of power and some kind of force that wants to undo anything God stands for. When you think about that, casting down and trampling to the ground some of the host, exalting himself, we just read this, as high as the prince of hosts by the powerful horn. By this powerful horn, as this little horn grows to be a great power. The daily sacrifices were taken away, and that's a historical account, not a prophetical yet, but it does happen prophetically. Watch. The place of his God, sanctuary, was cast down. An army was given him to oppose the daily sacrifice because of transgressions. He did all this and prospered. That's that king that rose up, that little horn, in that day. And it is a picture of prophecy to come. But this actually happened historically after Daniel a few hundred years, or not even a few hundred years. So Daniel then heard a conversation between two holy ones. By the time you get to Daniel 8, 13 and 14. And let me read them. He says, then I heard one saint speaking and another saint said unto that certain saint, which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? Now that's a good question, but he hears these two angels, two saints talking, identified as saints. And I want you to notice carefully the answer. Because if it is talking about the prophetical impact of it, it should be somewhere around 7 years long if we understand our Bible, 3.5 years of the tribulation, 3.5 more years of the great tribulation. But it doesn't line up with that number at all. Be careful. He says, and he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. If you divide that number by 360, which that's how many days in the year the Jewish calendar had. I don't know about the Gentile calendar back then, but he's probably counting by a Jewish calendar. That's only 6.8 years. It falls short of the seven. So historically, it could be exactly right for that king. I've got their names here. I can't remember those names. They're hard to memorize. But we'll talk about them a minute. It's the historical setting in reference to a period likened to that under the Antichrist, which will be 7 years. So don't confuse the two. That's why I'm saying every time you see the word little horn in the Bible, it's just a reference to the Antichrist. But somebody probably did all these things like we're seeing here. And the Bible calls him a little horn. He rises out of the four and becomes a great horn. A great horn. Now, a little bit more. We're going to read what the angel says. So as we read that verse 13... And he said unto me unto 2,000. Okay, now I want you to look here. This is the vision interpreted by the angel. So when the vision begins to get interpreted, that's why I said it's one of the easiest ones to understand historically and prophetically. Verse 15. And it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And by the way, every time you see an angel show up in the Word of God, he appears as a man. Religion doesn't paint him that way. Religion paints angels as female with wings. That's that stork creature over in Zechariah that they're trying to paint, but that's depicted not that in particular, but the female with the wings in Zechariah is a demonic being. Ouch. Well, I wouldn't expect all of religion to get everything right, would you? But one of the things we learn when we study the Bible, every time an angel shows up in historical settings like this, in the day of Abraham, any time else, they show up as men. When they went in to get Lot out, it said, and two men stood by the tent door, and the other place it calls them angels. So every time they show up, they're not women, they're men. And they appear as men, and guess what? They never have any wings. Wow, man, you just messed up my Christmas. But people get into that angel thing, huh? They got an angel here and an angel there, and that's called angelology. And you got to watch, you'll be worshiping angel, you'll be worshiping the creature more than the creator. Amen. Say, oh, it's not that technical. It just feels so good. Oh, come, give me a break. Truth's truth. Fact's fact. You can believe this book. Watch it. He says here, they come along, and this vision, and I even, Daniel, and I even the vision, and the appearance of a man, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of Eulial, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision, in referring to Daniel. But if it's Gabriel who he saw, Gabriel, when he appears on the earth, appears as a man. You think they could appear any way they want to? Good possibility, but when he shows up just doing the bid of the Lord, how about those guys that come over with swords and killed 185,000 of the enemy for the nation of Israel? Pretty powerful being. So he came near when I stood. He's going to interpret this to Daniel. And when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, that's Daniel, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now he says, at the time of the end. What is the time of the end? Obviously, what he's talking about historically has not come to pass yet, but it will come to pass, and Daniel's not going to be around, and it's going to be in the last days of the Jews when the Roman Empire comes in and Titus the Great sacks Jerusalem. That's basically what's going on. I'll give you some history on it in a moment. But there's also a closing and a sealing of the book until the last day when the Antichrist prophetically comes. And when he comes, some of these things in this vision he has is definitely not only a historical reference to what's going on right here, but it's a prophetical reference to what's going to happen when the Antichrist comes on the scene. Greater scholars than me have said this: one thing man can't learn is history reproduces itself. And it does the same thing over and over again. Man's always trying to get in power. So here, when we read that about that vision, he says, "Now as he was speaking, verse 18, with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright." What's that about? Well, when you're in the presence of a heavenly being, you'll probably be exhausted of all pride and all self-image and everything else. When John was in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, he fell on his face prostrate in the book of Revelations. Quite a different scene that you hear described, you know, around Christendom today. So here, this is the real scene. And he said, "Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be." So he said, I'm going to tell him some things here. Two ends are in view here. And you got to always remember, the Scripture is going to be taken at least three ways because of the supernatural ability of the book that we have before us. There's an historical account, there's a devotional or spiritual account, and then there's a prophetical account. And in that, we must find doctrine for each one, careful-like. So two ends are in view here. Historically, the end of the third, or Grecian Empire of Alexandria, and that's actually what we're reading about in chapter 8, out of one of the divisions, which the little horn of verse 9, and that was Antiochus, in my note here, that was the king Antiochus, whom the Bible doesn't so much record, but history does, and it lines up with the book. I love it when history finally lines up with the Word of God, and they figured out the Word of God was right all along. And he arose. And secondly, prophetically, the end of the time of the Gentiles, and you could go to Luke 21, 24, Revelation 16, 14, when the little horn of Daniel 7, which seems to me in chapter 7 more of a direct reference to the Antichrist, 7, 8, 24, 26, or the beast as we know him, Revelation chapter 13, will arise, Daniel's final time to the end, and Daniel dies obviously, and he goes on, but at the end of his days, they're going to see Rome sack the Medo-Persian Empire, and the leader of Rome is going to institute a new religious order, a false religious order, one so close to God and the things of God that it would deceive the very elect. And it's known by the Roman Empire and their religious group. They were strong militarily. They were strong financially. And they were strong religiously, but it was false religion. And it was Roman religion linked up with Babylonian religion, which was pagan. And it talked about God, but it wasn't of God. Oh, where are you going with this? Well, we'll have more time to develop that thought in a little bit, probably by next week. But here, Gabriel assigned to explain the vision. That's what we see. "When there stood before him one having the appearance of a man, when a man's voice from the banks of the Ulai charged Gabriel to make Daniel understand the vision, Gabriel speaks to Daniel, 8, 17, 19. He approaches Daniel, promoting Daniel to fall on his prompting Daniel to fall on his face in fear, telling him that the vision refers to the time of the end. He stands Daniel on his feet, for Daniel had fallen into a deep sleep with his face to the ground, and then to tell him what shall happen in the latter times of the indignation, for the appointment, the appointed time, the end shall be. Then Gabriel explains the vision, the two-horned ram. Look at verse 20. He says, "The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia." That's what we've been saying. That's what makes this vision easy. He tells you who they are. So when he says they depict Media and Persian, the larger horn may represent Persia's greater influence, according to Daniel chapter 8, verse 3, because they were stronger, had the more power. That's why one horn was bigger than the other. And then the expansion of the Medo-Persian Empire, illustrated by the ram pushing westward toward the southward, Daniel 8, verse 4. And he begins, we've seen all that earlier in Daniel 8. Then the one horn, or the male goat, 8:21, which we're reading about, and the rough goat, verse 21, is the king of Grecia. Tells you who he is. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Interesting how the angel of the Lord, he knows exactly what it is. So it depicts the kingdom of Greece. Note that it came from the west. Say, west where? Greece is west of Babylon. So it comes from the west. The explanation of the Medo-Persian Empire, illustrated by the ram pushing westward, northward and southward. We read that in verse 4 of Daniel chapter 8. So the one-horned male goat, as we're reading about here in verse 20 and 21, depicts Greece. The large horn represents the first king, or Alexander the Great. We said that last week. The speed of the goat applied reflects Alexander's conquest in that he was able to cover more ground than any other conqueror in the known world of that day, and he was able to defeat the Mede and Persian Empire. That's Alexander the Great. But Alexander defeated the Persians in three decisive battles, if you look at any history at all, at Granicus in about, this is history, 334 B.C., and then at, I call it Issus, I-S-S-U-S, in 333 B.C. Very important times, because this is at the time that Babylonian religion was on the rise in about 333 A.D. So at Guatemala, and I get that wrong, 33 and 31, he had three precise battles. That's history. The broken horn and the four horns that arose in its place, Daniel 8:22. Let's read it. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, Alexander the Great was killed, for king, or he died, doom shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. Now, I'm giving you the historical account what actually happened to Daniel. Remember, you got to look at the historical side of this thing, then the prophetical side of this thing to make any sense out of it. But that's what he's saying, the broken horn and the four horns that arose in its place. Alexander died at 33 years old. His empire was divided between his four generals. Daniel chapter 8, verse 8, that's where you see that rise. And their names are not given in the Bible, but they're given in history. And that's any kind of secular history you want to go look at. I'm out of time. Ptolemy, Egypt. Seleucus, Syria. Seleucus the one, first, Syria. Cassandra, Macedonia and Greece. Lysimachus, they're very hard Greek names. Thrace and Asia Minor. So there's one, two, three. There's four powers, and it's divided into those four powers. And that's the time in history that that happened that Daniel's writing about. So the little horn that came exceedingly great, Daniel 8, 23 through 25, sometime later a king shall rise when transgressors have reached their fullness, when Israel has fallen back into sin. With mighty power, but not by his own power, who shall destroy fearfully, prosper and thrive, who shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through cunning he shall cause deceit to prosper. He shall magnify himself and destroy many in his prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, i.e. God himself, but he shall be broken without human hand. God shall destroy him. This is most likely Antiochus Epaphras. Oh boy, Why did nobody names their kids this anymore, do they? Ruler of Syria, 175 to 163 BC, who imposed Greek culture and deities upon his subjects, who when he conquered Jerusalem, set up an image in the temple, offered swine's flesh upon the altar. Now this has happened by this Antiochus. Encouraged Greek soldiers to commit fornication in the temple, forbade circumcision, keeping the Sabbath, possessing a copy of the scriptures, I'm going to quit there because we're going to wade into a little more of this. But that's secular history telling you that. But a lot of times we read the Bible, we don't have access to the history. We didn't learn that in high school. We didn't learn it in college because you go after whatever that degree is you're chasing. A lot of times it won't have anything to do with Bible. So you got a guy like me, pastor, some of these other men sitting around that study Jeremiah. He's done it. You go to Bible school and they give you the history and all the stuff behind it. So when we dig this stuff out, you think we're from Venus. No, we're from Mars. No, just kidding. And history yields itself. It helps open up the understanding of the Word of God. And that's the historical setting. That thing happened in that day when the wicked Grecian Empire come in. And that's going to go out here in a little bit, but we don't have time this morning. We'll finish the chapter. Now, I doubt if I'll be speaking next week because I've got Brother Doug in, and he'll be busy with what he's doing, but I'm in for that. I'm looking forward to that. But we'll clean this up by possibly the next week in this chapter and try to have a simple outline for just the chapter so you can kind of remember. I don't expect you to remember every detail, but at least we give you enough information that if you wanted to go dig yourself, you could, and you could find some things out that maybe we're not even covering in the class. So let's pray. There's folks ready to come in. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for a chance to teach your word. And Lord, we appreciate church, and we ask God that you would save this morning. If there's someone here that needs to be saved, you'd encourage the saints, bless the music and the singing, instruments, and all that's done. May it bring thee glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.